I always think and consider what is the image that someone God truly loves. How can I teach my children how to live their life? And as some of you are still young, and some of you in the middle of the journey of life, and we just want to think, who is the one who truly beloved by God? This is a very essential question. This is just like the destiny or the direction or the goal of our life. If our goal is not right, then the rest of our life might just be messed up. So we today will take some time and consider who is the image after God's desire, after God's heart. So this is something we will think. Who is the one loved by God? Is there someone graduated from Ivy League school, college, and then go to like Wall Street and making tons of money? Is there someone loved by God? Someone is nodding. Or someone different, the more courageous one, they go to a mission trip and, you know, set up hospitals and orphanages and in remote area and dedicate their life to God, dedicate their life, their service to the people who, you know, needy people group, and establish something that's, you know, out of nothing. That is something very different. The life can be very different. So what do we think, who is after the heart of God, we need to think, especially when we during this season of Christmas. If we think God sent his son into this world, or God himself incarnated into this world, what kind of person will he become? Will he become someone sitting on the throne as Caesar in the Roman Empire? Or he becomes someone very different? So that's the Christmas story. And there is a census in the, what do you call it? It's the calculating of the people. Is it a census? Census. It is the census of the time. And Jesus was counted as someone, one of them, just a number, same as we are, just a mere number. Maybe in the beginning, very, very insignificant. Insignificant. There's not even a place for him. So he was born not even in a hotel, not in a warm house. He's born in, right, this manger, right? In a very lowly place. And he led a life which something is very difficult to understand, but it reveals the heart of our Lord. So let's come and see. Can we just go down to the next slide? Do we have control? No control. Oh, yes. Just to go. Now, this is today's message is based upon the baptism of Christ. It's from Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 to 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by God, by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." So probably not many of us will hear some voice from heaven affirming, the affirmative voice saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased." So we probably will sometimes wonder what kind of image is after God's heart. If God wants to be, want us to be, whom does He, what kind of image He want us to conform to? So there is nothing very ambiguous here. It's very clear, very clear cut. God said, this is the one I love. This is the one I love. So this is the image. So on Matthew 12:18, it's a quote from the book of Isaiah. So here's my servant whom I have chosen, the one, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. So this echoes the verse we read in the beginning. Now, I think it works. Probably, can I have the control for? Okay. So Matthew 17:4-5. This is the verse from about the on the mountain of transfiguration. This when Peter, John, and James, they actually followed the Lord onto the top of the high mountain. It worked. So Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Remember that Peter was very unselfish here. He didn't say, I will put one for myself, or for James, or Peter, or for John. He said, put three shelters for all three of you. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. So, again, you hear the message. God, from the bottom, from the very deep down, the bottom of the heart of God, said, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. So what do you think? If someone is favored by God, someone is well pleased with God, what kind of life will that be? So that is the measurement of our life. If we want to mold our life according to some image, and that is the image we are after. So, and the Bible is all about, or the four Gospels is all about, the revelation of this life in this world. So it is Christmas. It is Epiphany. It's the revelation of the true image of God. So what will it look like? That is the question. And now, surprisingly, we sometimes think that this kind of figure must be someone enjoys a lot, someone enjoys a lot of privilege, with a life without worry, a life without suffering, a life full of prestigious, a life full of privileges, a life that's adorable, a life that's everybody want to be, or fulfilling of the American dream or the Chinese dream or any kind of dream. But very surprisingly, the image of Christ, or the life of Christ, life that God loves, is very different from our imagination. So this is Isaiah 53:3. It said, he was despised and rejected by mankind. Whoa. Someone after God's heart, but this one was despised. Have you ever had the experience of being despised? Or being rejected? It's a common experience, right? When you, with your lunch, you want to sit at some table, and Some people say, oh, this is already taken. So you are rejected. And it's very difficult for you. It's very hard for you to accommodate those experiences. But this is the experience experienced by the one who loved by God. So he was despised. He was a man of suffering and familiar with pain. So, are you with pain? Probably different kinds, right? Different kinds of pain. Men from the very young to the old, it's not disease, it must be some pressure and stress, but full of pain. And we thought the one who loved by God will be free of pain, but it was not the case. So if you are with some pain, that does not mean that you are not loved by God. He was like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and he held him in low esteem. So maybe you are not in a very prominent position, but that Christ can understand you well. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. So, this is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, verse 7 to 9. So it is in the obedience, it is in the suffering that the Lord Jesus learned obedience. Obedience is something very difficult to learn. We all try to learn obedience as teenagers, as students, even as family members, we be obedient to each other, but it's very, very difficult. Sometimes we just be angry and struggling. But learning obedience is not easy. But even the Son of God entered into this world and learned obedience through suffering, through difficulties. So this is how we are struggling. Matthew chapter 27. From noon until the 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So this is the image of this world, be deserted by God. So we often say, sometimes some people say, there's no God, there's no God. They cannot feel the existence of God. Why? Why people cannot feel the existence of God? Because they were deserted. The whole world in the fallenness, in the sinfulness, were deserted by God, abandoned. So this is our life situation. We were deserted. We were abandoned. It tells very center our human condition, that we were deserted, abandoned. And on the cross, Jesus actually identified himself with us, with this deserted world, that we were deserted. So he himself came into this life and was deserted so that he can save us and restore us. So I think this is, sometimes we struggle and say, where is God? As if we were deserted sometimes, struggling alone. But this is also an experience of Christ when he was on the cross. Servants with conditions. So there are not only Jesus is with conditions, there are a lot of people with conditions. I will not go through one by one. Sometimes maybe you have questions. Say, why am I suffering? Why am I not like others? Why am I not that smart? Why didn't I born into a good family? Why didn't God make me smarter, more handsome, or more beautiful, or more whatsoever? I think everybody has this kind of question, struggling in their heart. We just simply do not want to be ourselves. We want to be someone else. Why do I suffer? Why there's agony in my heart? Does God truly love me? Did God forsake me? I think these are the questions maybe the most of the teenagers struggle with. And be sure that not only teenagers struggle with, everybody in this life, in this world, struggle with these kind of issues. So it's normal. It's normal. So this is how, where can, if Jesus is actually by, you know, from the very after the heart of God, this, can you relate this image to the image that someone is after God's heart? This is very difficult. It's a contrast, nothing but a contrast, absolute opposite these two concepts, this image on the slide, and the image of the one who loved by God. So this is just very, very different. So what is the glory of God? How, can you see anything that's glorious in this image? That's the glory of God. As to kneel down and to wash the feet for other people. So I pondered this issue for a long, very, very long time. Until one day, we went to visit some place called Grand Canyon. Anybody went to visit Grand Canyon? Anybody? Oh, most of you did. So it was, the Grand Canyon is in the city of, in the state of Arizona, right? Nevada? Arizona. And that crossed several states. So when I stand at the rim of the Grand Canyon, and so you can see the vastness of this canyon. Very big. You walk down there, and no one is taller enough to, you know, you walk just a couple minutes and couple seconds even, and you will be immersed into this canyon. So, and the some video actually revealed the formation, how the Grand Canyon came into existence. Is one of the theories that the Colorado River flow in this region. And millions of years, each year, the river, the water, just rip one page, one paper thickness of the soil. Each year, just rip it off. So when thousand pages stack up, will be like a something you can measure, right? But when millions stack up, millions of years later, it will become like this. Very deep, very deep. So it's rip off layers ripping off. It reveals the structure of the earth, the crust of the earth. So sometime I suddenly realized that it probably reveals the structure of glory, the divine glory, the structure of divine glory. If God is up high over there, we do not understand Him too much. We all assume that God is high up there, right? Because He's God. God, of course, is up high there. We cannot stare into the glory of even the sun. If you stare into the glory of the sun too long, what will happen? You become blinded or dizzy, right? That is happened, exactly what happened during the Old Testament time when the Israelites want to stare into the glory of God. And what happened? They said, we dared not to stare in the glory of God. Even not in the reflection of God's divine glory from the faces of whom? Of whom? Of Moses. Right? When Moses came down from the mountain of Sinai, people said, no, you cover up your face because the radiance from your face was too glorious and too gazed upon, and we cannot look upon you. It's just a reflection of the divine glory, but it's too much for the people in Old Testament. So they veiled, Moses veiled his, put a cover on his face. So this is called a veiled. And do you know what is revelation? Revelation is just to remove the veil. So in the New Testament, God removed the veil from his face. God removed all the mysteries in his existence. So from the God high up there on the mountain of Sinai, or the creator of the universe, this is unapproachable, glorious, high. Now came deep down on the cross and even descended into hell. So this is how the glory of God being ripped off one layer after another. Just like the Colorado River ripped off the soil one layer by another. Depths of the structure of the glory of God. Now you can see. You can see the glory of God. So it's not no longer concealed, hidden from us. It's revealed to us. That is the beauty of the structure of the glory of God. So from up high, the top high, this is what the Epistle of Philippians said about God. He's not even considered himself equal to the glory of God, and came down into the image of a human being, and then to a slave, and then to a criminal, and then to being crucified, and then died a death of misery. So God, in his coming down into this world, enclosed all our conditions, included every of our sufferings, of our experience in him, because he is the Son of God. He is the representative of humanity. That he has no one is higher than him. Can anybody claim that I am more glorious or higher than Jesus? No one can do that, because he is the Son of God. He is the very God of God, right? So if you think consider you are somebody and you want to be proud and self-boasting, then consider that you are not as high as Jesus. Nobody is higher than him. And sometimes you think that I am nobody. That is the experience of teenagers. That is the experience of every human being. Every human being that I am nobody. Whether I exist counts for nothing. I am nobody. I'm neglected. I'm suffering. I'm marginalized. But with that kind of experience, the Lord can even include it in you. You are no lower than Christ. You are no lower than Jesus. Because you went to school, right? Jesus didn't go to school. Right? And you have some certain kind of degree, but Jesus didn't. And you have very, maybe, good family, but Jesus may not have the privilege. And you, in some sense, are protected by the law, but Jesus was outcasted. Jesus was, didn't protect by the law. He himself was righteous, but he suffered, humiliated. Have you ever been humiliated? What is your worst experience of being humiliated? What is your worst experience of being humiliated? Maybe we all have some certain kind of experience of being humiliated, right? But have you been spitted into your face? Have you ever been spitted into your face? No, you never. Probably none of us did, right? Had an experience. But the Son of God had that kind of experience. He was spitted in the face. And he was slapped with his eyes covered. And he was slapped. Someone slapped in his face. So, consider, imagine that you were in that position. Was Jesus so vulnerable, so weak, that he cannot take revenge? Was Jesus so weak? No, Jesus was all-powerful. In the midst of all these sufferings, he's all-powerful. So consider you yourself in that position. What would you do? What would you do? I'll take revenge. I'll make your life miserable. I will slap back or curse, because he was all his power. Yet in the deepest suffering and humiliation. So you actually had that kind of experience. But that experience was what? Was included in the experience of Jesus. To the point that he can comfort you. He can comfort you. This is the mystery and the depth of the divine glory. Not ascend to some certain high position. He did. He came down from the high position because of love. How do you express your love to other people? How do you express? If there's true love, then you do not only do mere like lip services. I love you, whatsoever, right? You actually sacrifice. You do something for them. You invite them over, right? You help them. And you reserve some resources of yours and help others. And you work hard for them, as we all do for our children, that we love the children, that we work hard and we want to give them everything that they need or they want. We sacrifice. We sacrifice. If you love somebody, you sacrifice. Enjoy them and sacrifice. So this is how God sacrificed for us. Sacrifice equals the status you were minus the status you are. Is that sacrifice? Something you should not do, but for the purpose of love you do. That's called sacrifice. So the love of our God is measured by the depth of the suffering of the cross. The love of God equals heaven, he was up high, God, minus cross, or minus grave, minus hell, minus death. So it equals the whole world, equals the whole world. Actually, the Lord suffered. Just like he just jumped from up the board and into the swimming pool, the depths of the swimming pool, he plunged himself from the highest place to the lowest place. What is the lowest place? The lowest place is the cross. And he died into the death. The lowest place is the death. And the lowest place is the hell. So he descended into hell. So this is the love of God. He reserved nothing. sacrificed everything only because that He wants to save you. So your life, your soul is very, very precious. This is the structure of God. So if you want to know who is the true God, then you will understand. Nobody else can replace Jesus because nobody else suffered more for you than He did. So, this is the glory of God. This is the glory of God. Just like the Grand Canyon, layers of layers ripping off. So think about how you can imitate Christ. How can you love other people? Rip off one of your layers of your glory, of what you have, and give to somebody else. Rip off like an hour of your time to help in the Sunday school time, help those children, and rip off some of your resources to sacrifice. So this is measured. And I always wonder, just like in the beginning, I ask what kind of people I want to be, what kind of people I want my children to be. And you may ask your question, what kind of people you want yourself to be, to become. This is someone from it's named Samuel Pollard. And the contrast from those who actually, you know, graduated from Ivy League school, and Ivy League school is good. Ivy League school is good. It's very good, but it's just that some type of life is even more worthy than that kind of life. You know, not only just to utilize every bit of a talent for our own sake, but also to sacrifice for the divine sake, for love's sake. So this Samuel Pollard, he actually went to was a missionary into Guizhou, was a very poor city, poor province in China, and he ministered among the Hmong people. Hmong people is very barbarous. So they, before Samuel, at the time, it is the late Qin Dynasty, 1864 or 1880s, 1890s. Late Qin Dynasty was the group of people was very barbarous. They even ate people. They ate people. You know, carnivores. They cannibals, right? And Samuel went there and be a missionary among that group of people, and about 20 years later, he established hospitals, he established schools to educate them, and he actually translated the Bible, the New Testament, into the Hmong language. But before translating the Bible, he invented the linguistic system for the Hmong family and Hmong people. So he's a very talented guy. And then later on, in like before he. He died in 1915 because of some contagious disease spreading over there, and he did not want to retreat. He did not want to abandon them because of the disease. So he stayed there, and he actually contained with the disease, contaminated with the disease, and he died over there. So That was, you know, change created a kind of a civilization from the barbarianism to the most kind of advanced type of civilization, maybe in just like 30 years. So that is something you call, you want to accomplish something. It's much more, I consider it much more valuable than just a graduate from a great university and go to some big company and raking tons of money and all live out and spend extravagantly. So that's very different kind of life. And I'm running out of time, but I have something, autobiography of William Borden. William Borden, another missionary. This guy looks very young because he died young. He died at the age of 25. He came from a very wealthy family, the Borden Company, and he's the heir of the company. And the high school graduation, his parents just gave him the privilege of going traveling around the world. And then after that, he went to Yale University, and after that, he went to Princeton, Princeton Theological Seminary, and then he dedicated himself in the service among the Arabic people, the Muslim people in China, in Ningxia area. So before he arrived in Ningxia, before arrived China, he wanted to study Arabic, a language. So he went to Cairo, Egypt. Before then, before long, he actually affected with meningitis and died at the age of 25. So in his Bible, his parents had just discovered the three short phrases. The first phrase said, dedicated himself with no reservation. And the second, when he encountered some difficulty, he just encouraged himself by stating on the Bible, said, no retreat. And the third one was just before his death, and he wrote on the page, no regret, no regret. So his life inspired a lot of us, and many of us in the mission field. So now ask yourself some question. Are you the one beloved by God? Maybe in the midst of your difficulties, your struggles. And if you're in Christ, the answer should be positive. You are the one loved by God. What is the goal of your life? What is the goal of your life? You want to conform yourself to the pattern of this world, or you want to conform yourself to the image of Christ, which is very different. Consider life, we only live once this life, and what we choose, the path, is significant, is important. We consider, we think. So let's bow our head and pray. Oh Lord, we just come up to thee that the yawning depth of